Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 38, and we're going to pick up this evening with verse 3. But just to remind you, what we're talking about right now is the altar that was made for all the offerings. And we're finding here, the instructions were given, I think back in chapter 29 maybe. Y'all check me out on that. But the instructions and the dimensions for how this altar were to be built were given to Moses from the Lord. And so what we're seeing here in this 38th chapter, very similar to chapter 37, is it almost sounds like a reiteration, but it's really just a documentation of these were the instructions that have been given and this is what we built. And so we're going to see here with this altar that they made all of the vessels, they made the altar, everything exactly as the instructions were given. And so I've been thinking and talking to the Lord about this. You know, this can be laborious reading. But here's what I want you to pick up on this evening, is the detail that the Lord gives. You know, the things of the Lord are important to Him. The people the Lord are important to Him. His creation is important. And this, if you'll remember way back, that this is a replica, if you will, and I'll use that term lightly, of what Moses saw when he was with the Lord up on the mount. And so these are important items, right? Let's pay attention to the detail, the craftsmanship. You know, we can tend to think about these people living thousands of years ago and how would they do it without Google or an iPhone, and you know, they didn't have those laser levels. How'd they get things plumb and straight and all that? But just the ingenuity of these craftsmen is quite amazing.
What impresses me is they could make another man's vision.
Yes.
So, of course, God had put the wisdom in them, as the scripture says. One of the things pay attention to as we go along is how many times in these scriptures, in these final chapters, that it says that they did it the way Moses told them to do it. My paraphrase, okay? In other words, they followed the pattern. They didn't have a better idea. Do you get that? And in reality, this is a type, as Heather said a while ago, this is building a replica of what Moses saw in heaven. And this is pointing to the church, the temple of God is what it's called in the New Testament. You understand? And this, the church is not like Solomon's temple, it's like Moses' tabernacle. Solomon's temple was a permanent place. The body of Christ is mobile. The tabernacle of Moses was mobile. In Mark 16th chapter, he tells us to go into all the world. Matthew the 28th chapter, he says, make disciples of all nations. And so we're not to pattern after a permanent stationary place and say, y'all come. Mm-hmm. No, the bottom line is we're to be led by the Spirit of God. And you'll find that this is what the cloud was all about. The cloud had led them across the Red Sea. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. All this is a type of the church. When I say church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, okay? And so just pay attention to it. We can't tell you every detail of the measurements and all these type things, how that relates to the body of Christ, other than do it exactly like God says. If God says do this, do that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And to me, that's the impressive thing about this, is the materials that were made, the things that's assembled, everything is done God's way, not man's way. This is called Moses' tabernacle, but God designed it. You follow me? The body of Christ is designed by God, but how many people follow the design? Churches today do the wrong thing. Ministers do the wrong thing. They run it like they think they should run it. And if that's to run properly, then you're going to have to spend time with God. Moses is the example. You look at how much time Moses spent before God. Moses, it wasn't just up on the mount 40 days, 40 nights a couple of times. Moses was staying before God. He was constantly getting the counsel of God. Moses wasn't picking the direction to take throughout the wilderness. He was following the lead of God, the lead of the cloud, the lead of the Holy Spirit, if you will, is the way it goes in the New Testament. So these are things that we need to glean from this. And so what appears to be a redundancy is really a reiteration of how important it is to do it God's way. And to me, that's the message that's being conveyed in giving these dimensions and saying this and saying this and saying this. They did it God's way. 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 Not they ended their life, I did it my way. You understand? No, we want to do it God's way.
I'd like to go back and talk about, you made a statement, and I want to talk about that, that it's amazing how these men fulfilled another man's vision. In essence, what you were conveying, if I understand that correctly, the Lord gave the vision to Moses. And then Bezalel and Aholiab had to come alongside, submit to the vision in order for that vision to be fulfilled. And we addressed this, I think, a little bit maybe the last time we were together. But, you know, what that takes is the heart of submission and like hearts to want to get a job done. But what you can see in ministry is that you can see how people, some people don't want to come under submission. And then you have this tug of war. And what happens is the body gets divided. And it would almost be like my right hand not agreeing with my left hand and the two being in opposition. How's my body going to function if it's at odds? Well, my right hand wants to get all the attention, wants to be on show. Well, you know what? So does the left. You see where I'm going with this? And so in order for this tabernacle and all the materials that were a part of it, there had to be like hearts that were willing to submit to a vision. You know, the same thing is true of this house. Who gave the vision for STC? Spirit Training Center. The Lord did. The Lord didn't give it to you. He didn't give it to me. He gave it to the man of His choosing. And so, for those of us that decide that the Lord places it in our heart, just like He placed it in the heart of Bezalel and Aholiab, to come alongside, there's got to be that heart of submission that's willing to come into unity with that vision for the vision to be fulfilled. It's not up to me to change the vision. That would be usurping His authority and usurping the authority of the Lord. Who am I to do that? Do you understand? And it's the same thing in the body of Christ in different ministries. You know, my mama used to have a phrase, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. There's a lot of truth to that in the sense of we've got to come under submission to leadership. That's godly.
You know, God told Moses to make the tabernacle. Moses, in and of himself, did not have the ability to do it. You follow me? No man's an island. No man can do it. I don't care what your ministry is. No man can do it by himself. Okay? So God told him to make it, but in order to make it, he had to have people with the skills and the abilities and the willingness to make it and resources. Now, God gave them the raw material, if you will, when they came out of Egypt. But they had to do something with it, you know, spinning, weaving, making this, making that. But they had what they needed to get it done. But it required each one doing his part. Now, you have to know what your minister gift is. Moses was leading the nation, okay? Bezalel was not leading the nation. But Bezalel was a master craftsman, and he was overseeing the building of the tabernacle and doing a lot of physical labor himself, and the Holiab, sort of his right-hand man. And then you look at all the other people that were involved in the making the materials to assemble the tabernacle. And the scriptures tell us that God had imparted into these people the wisdom to be able to do this. God put the wisdom in Bezalel as a master craftsman. God put the wisdom in Moses as a leader. God put the wisdom in Aholiab as a craftsman. God put the wisdom in these various people. One knew how to spin goat's hair. One knew how to do this. One knew how to do that. One knew how to make the perfume, the incense, if you will, and the anointing oil. You look at all the various gifts involved in this. Look at the number of people it took to fulfill the vision that God gave to Moses. Yet the mandate is on Moses. The responsibility is on Moses. Mm-hmm. You follow me?
Yeah.
But Moses can't do it by himself.
Right.
But God had filled people with wisdom and surrounded him with people who could assist him. The man that thinks he's the man and he can do it all, he's deceived. Mm-hmm. And you have to learn to appreciate the gifts. And the gifts have to learn to appreciate the one with the vision. You follow me? Mm-hmm. Now, Jane said something many years ago in some teaching on the word submission. That submission is a compound word, right? Sub is under, and mission. So it's under a mission. Your mission is under a mission. Bezalel had a mission. When Moses said, "This is what I want," now his mission is to make that happen. But that mission is under the main mission. Everybody has a mission, so to speak. We call it purpose. All right? And that purpose works with other purposes. It either oversees purposes or it comes under oversight to fulfill a purpose. You follow me? And so everybody can't be the chief. And you'll find that the true leader is not really wanting to be the leader. What he feels is not visibility and prestige. What he feels is responsibility and accountability. And if you're paying attention to the responsibility and accountability, that'll keep you sober. And it'll keep you from getting the big head. It'll keep you from getting lifted up in pride. It'll keep you from getting the attitude that you think you're better than somebody else. Listen, Bezalel was important to Moses. And all those other craftsmen were important to Bezalel. And so it's just everybody doing their part in being content with what God's put in you. Don't try to be like somebody else. Be like what God made you to be. God's not looking for clones. He's looking for individuals. He's looking for People that will fit here, fit there, and that we can work together in a cooperative effort. It's going to take that to get the job done. I got a letter not long ago from a person who lives out of state who had a dream. And he was sharing the dream with me, sort of filling me out to see what I thought about his dream. And I thought the dream was right on, I'm going to tell you. I thought it was a God dream. But he said in this dream, he saw body parts just scattered all over the place. And then over here were wolves, vicious, teeth snarling. And he said he felt like when he woke up, God gave him the interpretation to it, was Satan had attacked the body of Christ. And people had succumbed to his attack. And you look at the people that are throwing their hands up and quit. They're not resisting the devil. And we have the power to resist, but our power is by submitting.
That's right.
You can't resist the devil without submitting to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil.
Yeah.
And he'll flee from you. You understand? Satan does not have power over you unless you let him have it. You follow me? And so, stay submitted to the Spirit of God. Stay submitted to the Word of God. And if you stay submitted to the Spirit and the Word, you'll stay submitted to your mission. And you'll find that that will work with another vision. Your vision will work with another vision. Not everybody has the same vision. But in order for a local church to be successful or the body of Christ, then it's going to have to be people working together where their vision fits the main vision. You follow me? You don't go in and try to change the vision. God gives the vision to the oversight. And then the people that come under that oversight evaluate, does my vision work with this vision? If it doesn't, you're in the wrong place. Now that's called a dislocated member, which causes pain to everybody, himself included, do you understand? And so when you look at the way these people work together, I don't see anything recorded about arguing over who's doing the best job, who's doing this and who's doing that. He's getting more attention than I'm getting and all this type stuff. No, this was a camaraderie. People had a mind to work. They worked and they did it God's way. Bezalel didn't tell Moses, well, I think it ought to be like this. Moses told Bezalel what God said.
Mm-hmm.
And Bezalel submitted to that. Boy, can I appreciate that. And nobody's at the top. Jesus is the head. Now, I don't care if the person is the overseer of that place. He has oversight. And he's to say submitted to that oversight, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that what's going on is what God ordained. And if it's not what God ordained, then you go, the oversight has to take control of that. No, let's get this on course. This is what God said. This is where we're going. I don't care what the church down the street's doing. I don't care what the church in the next city's doing. This is what God said for us today. And you have to stay with that. Israel's problem, their downfall was trying to be like other nations. They got their eyes on people, got their eyes on other things, and they got their eyes off God. That's what's going on in the church today. They've gotten their eyes off of God, off of the Word of God. God says, this is the way. I don't like the way God runs the church. Jesus said he was building his church. Whose are you building? He's building his church. You can build yours. But he said, your labor's in vain. You read Psalm 127. Okay? So there's principle threaded throughout this book of Exodus. And we need to glean from that principle. Okay?
Very good. All right. We ready to pick up with this altar here?
Okay.
Beginning with verse 3, we're going to talk about these utensils. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots and the shovels and the basins and the flesh hooks and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath unto the midst of it.
So these people are making all these things that God had said. And then he talks about how this grate, when it was made, he says, like a net, that's the way God said to make it. Halfway up the altar, you understand, underneath the rim of the altar, the molding around it, or whatever you want to call it. They put that in there to let you know that he's doing exactly like God said to do it.
You know, as we read through this, I encourage you to have asked the Spirit of the Lord to give you a vision of what this looks like. Because what you'll find, if you go trying to seek another man's vision, they're all different. And many of them contradict the Scriptures. So don't let somebody else interpret it for you. Let the Holy Spirit within you. All right, verse 5. And he cast four rings for the four ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards.
There again, it's just telling you that he made it exactly like it was supposed to be made. He didn't try to come up with an idea on how to carry the altar. God had that idea. So a lot of times we want to come up with how we can make this happen. No, just follow the lead of the Spirit. That's the way to do it. God said put four rings in there, put poles in there to carry it. Then put four rings and put four poles or two poles in there to carry the thing. You don't argue. You just do it. Well, I don't know how that's going to work. You don't have to know. You just know because God said it, it's going to work. Okay?
And you know, all of this was done in faith. You know what faith is, right? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? So this is an act of faith, right?
Well, I want you to pay attention to something else, too. Just like he put these rings in there to carry that altar, okay? Now, you think about the altar, the size of the altar, made out of wood, which was probably a lightweight wood. But then it's overlaid, like the altar of incense, overlaid with gold. This altar where they burnt sacrifices was overlaid with brass. Now, you stick poles in there that are overlaid with brass also. And this is carried on men's shoulder. And I'm going to tell you, there's a message in that. Is what God is telling men to carry is not always light, you understand. And you don't touch it, you carry it. And this is where ministers get in trouble. They're trying to touch holy things instead of carrying holy things. You follow me? And so that's why you can see in the Old Testament, like a prophet may say, the burden of the Lord. What's he saying? Man, what God's told me is heavy. I've got to get it off of me. What God's given me, I've got to get this message out. It's weighty.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yeah.
And so I think there's a lot of significance in this carrying on the shoulders, and especially when you look at the weight of it. How many of you know gold is heavy? And so you get the Ark of the Covenant, as we call it, which is a box made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. But note this, the lid on that box was solid gold with the cherubim on top of that thing. And that was carried on men's shoulders. You follow me? And we go on, you look in Joshua, when that generation goes over into the promised land, the Jordan River's at flood stage.
Yeah.
Now, God's not saying, all right, stretch your rod out over the water. No, God says, tell the priest who's carrying the Ark of the Covenant to walk in to that flooding river.
Wow. Yeah.
Now, wait a minute, Joshua. It's flooding. That means there's current. They didn't argue. What did they do? God required them. You step into the thing that looks impossible and watch God part the waters. The principle in it. Carrying that heavy presence of the Lord. Think of it that way. We'd be better off if we'd carry that heavy presence of the Lord, wouldn't we? Okay?
Good. Verse 8, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Now I'm going to tell you something. You think about this. Man, when you get women to give up their mirror, they're dedicated.
Yeah, heard that.
Right?
Yeah.
What's he saying? These women who had their looking glasses, their mirrors, brass, okay? They give these things up so this stuff could be melted down and used for God's purpose, not for vanity. You ever wondered why they call it a vanity?
Mm.
I'll let you think about that, okay? For those who know what a vanity is.
I'm going to use your line. Moving right along.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm not picking on the women. I'm just telling you that they gave up. I'm complimenting them. They gave up their mirrors for God. There's a message in that, too. Stop looking at yourself. Look at the Lord, okay?
Okay, verse 9.
Others want to move along. Okay.
And he made the court on the south side, southward. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen, 100 cubits.
So he's just telling you that they're making them according to the dimensions. 100 cubits, 150 feet.
Their pillars were 20 and their brazen sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver.
And so you, by the time you get through this, you ought to have a general idea of how that tabernacle is erected with the columns, you know, that hangs the curtain, like the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There was columns, and that veil hung on those columns. And then when you come outside the holy place, there is columns there, and there's curtains hanging on that column to seclude that from people looking in or whatever. Only the priest could go in there. And then when you get out of the courtyard, the whole courtyard is surrounded by curtains. In other words, that's what isolates that tabernacle complex, if I can say it that way. And then there's an entrance to that. And that's it. There's only one entrance, one way. And there's curtains to that entrance. There's columns that those curtains are hanging on. You entered in one way. You entered into that tent one way. You understand? There is only one way. People talk about ways to get to heaven. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And so all that has significance. One entrance. We enter by the blood of the Lamb, right? We enter by Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. In verse 11. And for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits, their pillars were 20, and their sockets of brass 20, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver.
Here again is a reiteration. It's this side's this way, this side this way. You know what it said? It's symmetrical.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yeah.
It's not skewed. It's not out of dimension. God had this thing laid out perfectly. And so, make it perfectly. so it can look perfect, so it can look complete, so it doesn't look distorted. I'm telling you, the church today is so distorted you can't recognize it as a body. Jesus is not even welcoming them yet. God is working through people who will stand up and give the instruction of God to try to get that church, that tabernacle, that temple back in order to where it can do what God ordained it to do. That's where God wants to dwell. God doesn't want to dwell in a sloppy house. He's not going to. I mean, boy, he had instructions even on setting up camp. You make sure you dig your latrine out there and you keep you a paddle or a shovel with you. I'm walking through your camp and I'm not wanting to step in anything. I want it clean. There's a message to all that. God wants everything done orderly. You understand? Whatever you do, you should take, I know how to say this, but you should take pride in it. Not pride to give you the big head, but to where you want it done right. I heard someone say just a day or two ago, how you do anything is how you do everything. And I'm still thinking about that. But I think there's a lot of truth to it. If you're haphazard here, you'll be haphazard there. If you're sloppy here, you'll be sloppy there. How much pride do you take in your work? And man, when I was growing up, you had that hammered in you. Take pride in your work. Take pride in your work. Take pride in your work. You do, it doesn't matter if somebody's watching you or not. You do that thing exactly like you do it for yourself. You do it with excellence. And a lot of times my dad would say, job done right, done twice. Now do it over. You know, see, you have to go back and do it right this time. You know, trying to cut a shortcut and, you know, you want to go out and play and you want to do this and that. No, he said, you take pride in your work. And whatever gifting God's given you, whatever your hands, the way the Proverbs says, solid, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with excellence. You understand? They were building this with excellence. When they said they wanted it 100 cubits, they didn't want it 100 and a half. They wanted 100. Do it God's way.
Verse 11. And for the west side were hanging... My battery went dead.
Your battery's out. All right. Just let it go. We'll get this. It's not going to take too long, I hope. I've got one battery and I need two. How about that? Excuse me? Is it time to take a break? Is this a good time? All right, we'll stop here and take a break and we'll come back charged up.